All right, good morning. Once again, my name is Pastor Vox Mansalungan. I'm one of the leaders here. Children, you are dismissed to children's ministry. So children, you can make your way to the back to meet your children's ministry teacher this morning. And as you can see, this morning's Advent theme is love. And this week, these past couple weeks, as I attempted to meditate on the virtue of love, I was flooded with distractions. I was distracted with all these love song lyrics in my head. You know, I was distracted by all these scenes from love movies. I was just distracted. You see, I'm a big fan of movies. I'm a big fan of music and lyrics. But there was this one catchy melody that it would always get stuck in my head every time I try to consider love. And it goes like this. Love, love, love. Love is all you need. And it's this, I won't sing it, but it's a famous tune written by the Beatles. John Lennon, Paul McCartney. And the song proposes that all you need in life is love. That love is the most important thing in the world. And I must admit that they're on to something. See, society longs for love. Our culture celebrates it as a pinnacle virtue. The problem that is that apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the Bible, people are prone to distort what love means, to distort where it comes from and what love does. God the Almighty, creator of all things, communicates to us primarily through the Bible, God's Word. And God's Word speaks comprehensively on love. It shows us what it is. It shows us even who it is. It describes to us in fine detail what love looks like. Love is godly. Love draws our attention to Him and causes us to praise Him. Unfortunately, our sinful world is so quick to misrepresent love, to pervert it, to pervert the definition, to pervert the practices, to dishonor themselves, to dishonor the Creator. So it's so important, it's vitally important to establish what God says about love and for us to give Him the glory that He's due. So this morning, as we survey Christian love, we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, which we actually just read in the Advent reading. And it's my intent this morning to advocate where true love comes from, what godly love actually looks like, and how love affects us. If you please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Once again, that's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of God's Holy Word. I'll give you a moment to turn to it. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes. Open our eyes to You to see Your marvelous, magnificent love. Help us know it. Help us understand it. Help us cling to it, Lord. And Lord, I pray that Your love would transform us, that Your love would grab a hold of us, and Lord, that it would not let go. Heavenly Father, show us the great love of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we never take our eyes off of it, O God. And in Your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen. The first point I want us to see is that God is the originator of love. That God is the originator of love, and we see that in verses 7 through 8. The Apostle John, we're confident, wrote this sermon letter to the early church, and he writes it in part to address the rise of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was this growing belief during the first century that was based on these two false premises. The first being that salvation could only be gained through secret knowledge. It's about what you know. Not found in the Bible. It's the secret knowledge that could only be gained through some mystical higher plane of existence. Only available to the few who are privileged enough to be enlightened. So the second premise of this supposed secret knowledge was the duality between matter and spirit. According to the Gnostics, all material existence, you know, flesh, bone, and blood, is evil, whereas spirituality is good. And the creator of the universe was a lesser god. And the material world was not good that he created. And this creator, this lesser creator, according to Gnosticism, was flawed. He was incompetent and apathetic to the suffering of people. And all of this is totally contrary to what God's word says. So John writes this sermon letter to reinforce foundational truth of the almighty, holy, and perfect God who created the world. The God of Scripture who is not distant, he is not unconcerned, but as the hymn writer wrote, he is the God of glory, Lord of love. Throughout this book, John addresses the audience as beloved. The original intended audience was most likely communities of house churches around the ancient city of Ephesus that John oversaw. Today, we as the global church are its primary audience. And when we see John use the word beloved, it's a reminder that the Apostle John had love for the church. And even so, it's a blessed reminder to the church that God's people are loved by Him. We are beloved by God. And then John prompts his readers by saying, love one another. Why? Why love? Because love is from God. Love is godly. It comes from Him. Within the common grace that God gives to humanity on earth, He supplies love to each other. Hypothetically, if God were to withhold love from the world, I would imagine that mankind would be doomed as each and every relationship fall apart as it's devoid of love. Husbands and wives no longer loving each other, no longer maintaining their vows of holy matrimony. Children and parents living at enmity with each other. The bonds that held friends and family dear would just disintegrate without love. And the only love that would remain would be the love of self. Greedy, prideful, and only self-serving. This type is a false love. It does not honor God, nor will it ever satisfy the longing of the soul. In my observation, there is this new fad going around social media that's about self-love. Have you heard of this? This self-love. You got to have time for self-love. According to the Cleveland Clinic organization, self-love revolves around self-compassion. It's the intentional choice to show up for yourself, support your needs and wants, and honor your limitations. Tom Haverford of the show Parks and Rec, he puts it succinctly when he says, to treat yourself. It's this concept that a person ought to have a practice of having a high regard for your own well-being, for your own happiness. It's about taking intentional action to serve your own desires. And it sounds so practical. Yeah, I need to take care of myself. I need to take time. And we all do, right? We all, to an extent, need to take care of ourselves. But once again, like Gnosticism, it's plain unbiblical. Scripture instructs us to love your neighbor as yourself. But this isn't a command to love yourself. In fact, it's our default position to love ourselves. It's totally natural and normal to love yourself. It's our innate tendency. There's no lack of self-love in our world. The command to love yourself Love your neighbor as yourself is essentially telling us to treat others, other people, to treat them as well as we treat ourselves. Scripture never commands us to love ourselves. It assumes that we already do. In fact, in our sinful state, our dilemma is that we love ourselves too much. John, he affirms that God is the source of love. From him, true love emanates. Love that is virtuous and noble is not at all selfish or self-centered. It is a love that is able to satisfy. This godly love is able to nurture the heart, is able to bring healing, is able to bring restoration. Every individual who is practicing self-love is seeking something. They're looking for something. They're longing for it with their hearts. And what they're seeking is love. And so they try to manufacture it with this self-love, when really what they need is the love of God. The love that can only come from Him. Not only is He the source of love, but God Himself is love. It's intrinsic to His identity. He doesn't draw love out of a well like we would water. He doesn't just pull it out of the well and drop down a bucket to get more of it. No, love is part of His essence. The source of all love is the divine nature of God. When God pours out love, He pours it out of Himself. Love is elemental to His character. 1 Corinthians 13, perhaps you're familiar with it, contains a famous description of what love is. Love is patient, it reads, and kind. Love does not boast, or love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with all the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. Not only is this a picture of what practical love looks like, but it's also a summary of the character of God. 1 John tells us that God is love, and Paul tells the church in Corinth that love is patient and kind. It's not envious, boastful, or arrogant. So we can infer that God is those things, that God is indeed patient and kind. He is not envious, boastful, or arrogant. He is not irritable or resentful. And God does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth, and so on and so forth. So whoever has been born again in the Spirit, knowing God, will love in the same way. They will produce godly love in their lives, supplied by God's Holy Spirit. And John includes a warning in verse 8 that those who do not love, meaning that the people who don't practice godly love to others, they don't know God. They don't know Him. They do not belong to Him because they don't reflect His character. They do not possess His nature. See, when the Lord saves us, our heart is regenerated, our mind has begun renewal, and God transforms us to be less like ourselves, to be less like the world, and to be more like Him, to be more loving like Him. My second point this morning is that God is the demonstrator of love. He is the chief demonstrator of love. Love shouldn't just be verbalized, right? You shouldn't just say it, but it should be demonstrated as well. It should be shown. And there's this phrase I heard a long time ago, and I've taken it to heart in my parenting. It's that kids spell love like this, T-I-M-E. That's how children spell love, T-I-M-E. It spells time. Basically, it means that children will feel the most loved by their parents through quality time spent with them. See, giving gifts, good. Giving toys, good. Telling them, I love you, good. But what will instill the most security of feeling loved by them or for them is just being there for them, involved with them. And it's not just being present, but being there, involved, engaged. Being there, being engaged and involved, it's children witnessing and experiencing firsthand their parents' affection. And it's over time, right? Childhood occurs over a window of time. And during that time of childhood, parents have a unique opportunity to demonstrate tremendous love to their children by being there. By being there with them. And there's this famous book, perhaps you've heard of it, The Five Love Languages. It's by this gentleman named Gary Chapman. And he espouses that different people with different personalities give and receive love in different ways. See, there's acts of service, physical touch, quality time, words of affirmation, and I'm missing one, I'm sorry. According to the book, every person has their preference on how they like to communicate love. And there's different love languages which resonate most with them when they receive it. And it would be beneficial to learn your own love languages, to learn your own love language preferences and those of your spouse so you can better cohabit with each other, so you can better live with each other and be able to avoid conflict, be able to resolve conflict, to be able to communicate your love for each other more effectively. And I like the concept, I do. And I applied it to my own life with great effect. But the Bible tells us that there is a display of love superior to the five languages that Gary Chapman talks about. The Gospel of John says this in chapter 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You see, there's no greater love language than to lay down your life for others. Sacrifice is the pinnacle of love communication. It says that I love you so much that I value my life, that I value your life more than my own well-being. It says that I will seek to bless you at the cost of myself. And God demonstrates this ultimate love through his Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is out of abundant love that God gives his Son, Jesus. It was not for glory, even though glory would be gained. It is not for fame, not for dominion, not for riches, but for the sake of love, God offered up his Son. And Christmas is a really special time. Our family's, my family's favorite holiday. And to be totally honest, I have to confess, my wife and I are 100% bought into Christmas, bought into the traditions, even the commercialization of it. We love it. Our house was decorated with the tree up on October 31st. We love the lights, the Christmas movies. It's been nonstop at my house. Nonstop Christmas music. All the traditions. We're really invested in the sentimentality of the holidays. But we have to constantly remind ourselves that Christmas is not special because of all those things. It's not special because of all the fuzzy feeling. Christmas is special because we're celebrating a special love. A love that condescends from heaven down to earth. A love that emerges in humility in a lowly stable surrounded by animals. Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of the love of God. He is the pinnacle demonstration of love as he displays great love on the cross. There is no greater love to die for friends. Christ amplifies this truth by dying for sinners. Sinners who are at enmity with God, he dies for them. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in the prior verse in Romans, it explains that it's rare that a man would die for a righteous man, yet Jesus willingly lays down his life for wretched sinners. This is true love displayed. And Romans chapter 5 continues on in verses 9 through 11, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, loved us with such passion that he shed blood on our behalf. Though we are undeserving, though we are unappreciative, he gives himself up. And in that precious blood, we find salvation. As our sin is washed away, sin is justified by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Through the cross, we find reconciliation. We find restoration to God the Father. We find life. We find pardon from judgment as God the Father pours out his wrath not on us, but only on his Son, Jesus Christ. And John echoes this truth in verses 9 and 10 of this text. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Made manifest, that means made visible or make known. Perhaps another synonym would be to embody. So the love of God was made visible, was made known, was embodied in Jesus Christ. He came to earth to give us life for the sake of love. And in this love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be our propitiation for our sins. The truest love doesn't come from us. It doesn't. Yes, we can experience love. Yes, we can give love. God gives us the capability to know it and to do it. But the truest love comes from God alone, and it's initiated by him alone. And in response, we love God in return. Our love to God is in response to the love he has for us. Later on in verse 19 of the chapter, John further elaborates on this verse when he writes, "We love because he first loved us." God's love to us is a gift, the most costly and beautiful gift. Church, daily, every day, behold, look at the love of God and cast yourself upon this glorious gift. In today's culture, we tend to confuse the ultimate true love with books and movies like The Notebook or Pride and Prejudice. Have I watched those movies? Yes, I have. Yes, they are romantic. But we as the church need to be fixated on the extraordinary act of love humanity has ever witnessed, and that is Christ crucified. My third and final point today is that God's love changes us. God's love changes us. The author rounds out this section of text in verse 11 with, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." It's a reemphasis of verse 7, addressing his readers as beloved again. And he reminds us again that we have love from God and prompts us again to love one another. Because God loves us, we have an obligation, a holy obligation to love others. And Scripture makes this clear. Verse 7 told us that a benchmark of being born again, of knowing God, is loving others. And Christ commands his disciples especially to love each other. The Gospel of John, verses 13, says this, or chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The love that God's people are to have for one another is to be so profound that it should be a distinguishing mark for the world to see. Like a lighthouse, the love of the church is to be a beacon of light in a dark world. And John echoes this commandment again in his epistle, 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers," for the church. And again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. because God loves us, we ought to love one another. We ought to love. We have an obligation to love, not only because God mandates us to, but it's also a joyful response to God's news to us. The good news that He loves us and laid down His life for us. We are no longer forced to love, but we could do it out of a joyful response. Because God saves us, we are free to love. No longer bound to our sinful ways, we are empowered to follow Christ's example and to love selflessly. In Christ, we're freed from our fleshly nature, and now we have the liberty to obey Christ and to honor Him. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Where before we were incapable of godly love, totally unable to give true love to others, God frees us and propels us into a life of charity, a life of Christian love. And through God's love, we're given a new identity. God's love gives us belonging to God. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." Those who reject Christ, they belong to Satan. Yet God's love rescues us from the devil and adopts us as sons, co-heirs with Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, "In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." It is His will. It is His desire, His plan to love us as His own, to bring us into an eternal family, to experience supreme and divine love. And God's love transforms us. It has thoroughly transformed me. And if you ask any faithful believer here at church today, I'm certain they would say that God's love has moved them. I share my testimony often, and I'll share it again this morning. I remember as a young man, I'm like 19 or 20 years old, working in the grocery store in the produce department, and I just felt so unloved. I felt so angry. And just as I was putting away apples or something, maybe it was cucumbers, I don't remember, God intervenes right there at the grocery store. As I wear my work apron, He opens my eyes to see and to understand His unconditional love for me. I stood there in Walmart, about to weep, realizing that God loves me. And He loves me unconditionally. I never had to earn it or work for it. And that moment forever changed me. His love healed me. His love turned my world upside down. Where I was a slave to sin, an enemy of Christ, He regenerated my heart. He renewed my mind to be a son of God. God's love is absolutely revolutionary. It changes people's very nature. From guilty and condemned to accepted and beloved. From selfish and incapable of sacrifice to loving. And from slaves of sin to agents of joyful love. You see, some of you struggle to feel loved. Perhaps you feel insecure that nobody will ever love you, that nobody gets you, that you'll always be alone. Perhaps you think there's something about you that makes you seem so unlovable. Maybe you feel dissatisfied in your life and long for a love that will make you feel whole. And we often trick ourselves, it's easy to, into thinking that we need romance. We need a partner. We need to get married. Or maybe we need money, possessions to feel truly loved, to feel deeply loved. And those feelings are valid, but there is nothing on earth that will satisfy you eternally. Turn to Jesus Christ. Behold His extravagant love for you, that the Master of the universe would make you. He would fashion you into existence, and He created you with great care, with great love. And not only that, but the Creator also becomes your Savior. He came to earth, putting on flesh as an infant baby, being born in a stable and laid in a manger. God humbled himself to be laid down in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is, a place where animals eat. He is fully God and fully man. And he lived a holy, perfect life. And eventually, he laid himself down on an old rugged cross, dying on Calvary for your behalf, to ransom you from sin. And he does not remain dead. He raises to life 3 days later. His resurrection power now working for our benefit so that the grave would not reign over us. Instead of living under sin, instead of living under judgment and death, we can stand victorious over those things because of the love of Jesus Christ. That radical love that produced sacrifice for us. There's not a greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And there's no greater love than Jesus enduring the cross for our sake. Rest in his perfect love for you. Find security knowing that the Lord of Lords, he loves you and calls you his own. You have belonging to him. There's nothing that can stop God's love for you. The Apostle Paul, he asks in the book of Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? None of those things can. And there's no person who can deter God's love for you, not even yourself. Some of you probably feel like you don't deserve God's love, that you've done too much for him to accept you, that you're too far gone. And it's true. It's true. We don't deserve God's love. There's none of us who are worthy of it. We've all sinned before a holy God. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. God loves mankind, not because of anything we've done, but solely because love is who he is, and love is what he does. It's part of his very character to love the unlovable. There's nothing we could do to merit his love, and there's no sin that is so great to overwhelm God's love for us. Rest in Christ. Rest in his love for you. And there are some of you who struggle to love. You stand opposed to the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. You're hesitant to be patient. You're hesitant to be kind. Maybe you think that others don't deserve it. Your tendency is to be envious, boastful, or arrogant. In fact, maybe you like to be rude. The problem is that you don't have a proper understanding of God's love and grace for you. Because you don't have the proper understanding of God's love and grace, you neglect to be loving. You neglect to be gracious to others. Perhaps you wrestle with resentment and unforgiveness in your life. That in your heart you hold on to bitterness. You hold on to anger towards others. Maybe you don't want to love because you've been hurt before, and giving love to others would make you too vulnerable. Remember Jesus Christ, who loved at great expense, loving to the point of death on the cross. His love is not just a general love for a group of people. It's also a specific love towards every individual. His love is for you. He suffered, bled, and died for you. His grace and forgiveness he gives freely when we don't deserve it. And because Christ loves you, you're called. You're called, you're commanded to love others. Don't be standoffish. Don't be distant to others. Maybe you're the type in church to just come in late to avoid people. You sit away from everybody else and then leave quickly. You're missing out. You're missing out on the fellowship of the church. You're missing out on experiencing the love that we get to share together. Come and draw near to God's people. He designed us to be together. It's better when we're together. And he instructs us to love one another, for our hearts to be knit together in love. Perhaps you feel like it's not in your personality. It's not my thing, Vox. It's not my personality to be loving. And you're probably right. But be transformed by God's love and be made more like Jesus. Let your personality be shaped and molded by God's Holy Spirit to be loving unto others. And lastly, there are some of you whose love is exemplary. It's clear, it's evident that you've been transformed, that you've received God's love and are filled with it, and it's with God's love that you pour it out unto others. Continue in that glorious love. Continue to persevere in sacrificial love. Because not only does it honor God, but it's also a worthy example for us who are witnesses, for us to learn from. Some of you are husbands and wives who are loving your spouse in difficult times. Some of you are faithful, long-term servants in the church, and you love by serving. Some of you just exude love in every interaction. Every conversation I have with you is filled with your care for others. It's filled with your devotion to God. And some of you are loving in unique, deeply sacrificial ways. And we commend you, and we honor you, and we are learning from you. So church, let us be loving. This Christmas season, purpose yourself not just to practice the traditions of the holiday, not just to talk about the love, but let this time be a reminder that Jesus Christ loved so greatly that he came to earth to fulfill the greatest act of love the world has ever known. George Harrison, Paul McCartney, Ringo Starr, John Lennon, the four Beatles, they were really onto something when they sang, "All you need is love, love is all you need." Unfortunately, they missed the most important part. And because they missed the most important part, they're entirely wrong. The aspect that they were unable to realize is not, it's not just any ordinary love that you need. It's a very specific kind of love. What the Beatles needed, what the whole world needs, what I need and you need, is the love of God. All you need is God's love. The love of God is all you need. You know, the Beatles, I looked it up, I Googled it, used the word love a staggering 613 times in the discography. But it's not their most used word, believe it or not. Their most used word is the word me, clocking in over 1,000 times. It's ironic. And it paints this picture, right? That without God's selfless love to be our foundation, we will make love about me, right? We'll make it selfish. It's our tendency. It's our nature to make it about ourselves. But there's this other lyric, not by the Beatles, that gets stuck inside my head often. I think about it frequently. It's a much more obscure lyric by this indie rock band, Me Without You. I listened to them when I was growing up as a young teen. They had this lyric, "God is love and love is real." God is love and love is real. We know God's love is real because he demonstrated it on the cross. We know God's love is real because it transforms us and we bear witness to it. God is love and his love is magnificent. So know God. Know his love. Let it break you and let it mold you more into the likeness of Christ. For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you loved us. That you love us, Lord, when we are undeserving, when we are unworthy of it. Your love comes to us. Your love interrupts our sinful ways. Your love saves us, God. It saves us from ourselves. It saves us from damnation. It saves us from hell. And your love draws us to you. Your love, O God, welcomes us as your children. Your love welcomes us into heaven. Lord, may our lives revolve around your love. Teach us to be more loving. Open our eyes to see how we can love more deeply, how we can love more like Christ. Help us sacrifice more, O God, for the sake of others. Help us love you most of all. Lord, this Christmas, open our eyes to love more. And in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen.